Going to read this morning from Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. And you'll notice that it's the same verse we read last week. In fact, it's the same verse we're going to read for the next couple of weeks. Because this morning we want to think about this excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let me read the verse to us, Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Now, we've been thinking about how Jesus is better than anything else. We've been thinking about how, in comparison to Jesus, everything else is a loss and rubbish. But what I want us to think about this morning is this: how is what this excellence of knowing Jesus is. Because we read in this verse that the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord is greater than anything else. Nothing else can compare to knowing Jesus. Paul tells the Philippians that anything else is nothing but loss in comparison to the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. So what we're going to do over the next couple of weeks is think about this all-surpassing excellence of Christ. Why is Jesus so much better than anything else? Why is the knowledge of Christ so excellent? And why should we lift our minds from all the passing matters with which they're constantly filled to set them on the excellence of Christ? So this morning, we want to consider the excellence of Christ himself. We want to think about the excellence of who he is. And then next time, we'll think about the excellence of what he's done for us, and then the excellence of what it is to know him. But let's start today with the excellence of his person, the excellence of who he is. And the first excellence of his person, the first thing we need to know about Jesus, is that Jesus Christ is God the Son. When we're talking about the excellence of Christ, we're not talking about the excellence of one person among many, but the excellence of someone who is unlike anyone else, someone who's far above and beyond anyone else, someone who excels everyone else in every way, because he is God. He is the eternal Son of the Father. He is the one whom the Father loves from all eternity in the joy of the Holy Spirit. And so because Jesus Christ is God the Son, he's the one through whom and for whom all things were made. We read about that at the beginning of John's Gospel. John chapter 1, verse 3 says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. John's pointing us back to the very beginning of the Bible. John starts with the words "in the beginning," just as the book of Genesis starts with the words "in the beginning." And he's pointing us back to the beginning and what happened at the beginning, what was going on at the beginning. And we read in Genesis about how the Lord spoke the world into being. It was through his word that the world was made. And it's Jesus who is the living word of the Father, that all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Everything in all creation owes its existence to Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, through whom the Father made all things, and by whom all things are held together. We read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, that for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. So even the greatest and most glorious aspects of creation pale in comparison to the excellence of the greatness of Christ's glory. Not only the things on earth and within the known universe, but even the things in heaven are the works of his hands. And so he is excellent far above the heavenly realms, far above any spiritual powers and authorities, far above even glories unseen. We can't even imagine the wonders of heaven. And yet Jesus Christ far surpasses even those unimaginably wonderful things. So think for a moment about the most glorious and the most wonderful thing you've ever seen or experienced in all of creation. Maybe it was an event, maybe it was a place, but we've all seen some wonderfully glorious things in God's creation. And when we think of them, sometimes we're left in awe and wonder at the amazing beauty or the great majesty of the creation. And yet, as you imagine that thing now, just think about how much more exceedingly excellent Jesus is. How in comparison to Jesus Christ, that great wonder that you can imagine is nothing but a loss and rubbish compared to the excellence of Christ. Not because it isn't magnificent, but because Jesus is so incredibly much more magnificent that even the most magnificent thing that you can imagine is nothing compared to him. And because Jesus Christ is God the Son, he's the one who loves and is loved from all eternity. In John chapter 15, verse 9, Jesus compares his love for us with the Father's love for him, the love with which the Father has loved him from before the foundation of the world, the love with which the Father has loved him from all eternity. And he makes the comparison between that and how much he loves us. He says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. That word as at the beginning is important because it's telling us that this is in the same way, that that we can compare these loves, that it's not just that the Father happens to love the Son and Jesus happens to love us, but there's a comparison that can be made here because as the Father has loved him, so also he has loved us. This is the way in which he has loved us. So Jesus is telling us that his love for us is like the Father's love for him. So if we want to know what Jesus' love for us is like, then we need to ask what the Father's love for Jesus is like. And what do we know about the Father's love for Jesus? Well, we know that it's not a time-limited love, but an eternal love. The Father's love for his Son is without beginning or end, because that's God's very identity. From all eternity, he has been the Father who loves his Son in the joy of the Spirit. If there was any limit, any beginning or end to the Father's love for the Son, that would destroy the very identity of God. And so if Jesus' love for us is like the Father's love for him, then his love for us isn't limited by time. Jesus' love for us is an eternal love. It's not going to run out. It's not going to dry up. He's not going to change his mind about how he feels about us. He has loved us from before the foundation of the world, the Bible tells us, and he will continue to love us just as much for all eternity. And in his love, he has taken us to be his bride. And he vows to us his love as a faithful bridegroom, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, for as long as we both shall live. As long as we both shall live. He lives eternally, and we're going to live eternally in him. So the love that the Father has for the Son, the love that that compares, that teaches us about what Jesus' love is like for us, isn't a fickle, changeable love, but it's an unwavering, constant love. The Father isn't always changing how he feels about his Son. He doesn't love him more some days and less other days. He isn't waiting to see what the Son says or does before he decides how much to love him or not. The Father's love for his Son is a steadfast, unchanging, constant love which doesn't waver. And so if Jesus' love for us is like the Father's love for him, then his love for us isn't a fickle love, but a constant, unwavering love. He doesn't love us more one day and less the next. He isn't waiting to see what we get up to before he decides how much he's going to love us. Jesus' love truly is very wonderful, and it doesn't waver for a moment. And this love is not a weak and powerless love, but a powerfully effective love. Our love isn't always very powerful. Our love is sometimes helpless in the face of things we'd like to be able to do something about, because we can love someone very much but not be able to do anything to help them. Sometimes in our love, we have to stand by on the sidelines, helpless, wishing there was something that we could do to change things. If someone I love is seriously ill, no matter how much I love them or try to help, my love can't cure them. So sometimes we're helpless to do anything for those whom we love. But God's love isn't like that. God's love isn't like our love. God's love is a powerful and effective love. He never has to stand by helpless like us. He is always able to act in his love just as he wills. Christ's love does all the good things that he wills to do for those whom he loves. So there's nothing that can hinder the efficacy and power of Jesus' love. Jesus' love is powerfully effective. Jesus' love is the love that has lifted us out of the darkness of sin and brought us into the kingdom of God's love. Jesus' love is the love which has set us free from our bondage to sin and brought us into the freedom of the sons of God. Jesus' love is a powerful love. Jesus' love is the love that lays hold of us, even when we were yet enemies of God, and reconciles us in love to the Father. So, when you're in great need, you can call upon Jesus in his great love with confidence, knowing that his love is powerful, that he is able to do much more for you in his love than simply stand by in pity. So have confidence in the greatness of the power of his love. We can have confidence in his unchanging love, confidence in his eternal love, and confidence in his powerful love. No matter what our situation, that we can look to him in his love, knowing that his love doesn't disappear, his love doesn't fade away, his love isn't going to be dissolved, but that he loves us, that he acts in his love towards us, and that his love can conquer anything else. So we can trust him. We can trust in his great love. We can trust that his love is more than able to meet our need. We can have confidence in the greatness of the power of the love of Christ towards us, in the excellence of his love. So, Jesus is excellent because of who he is. He's excellent because he is our God. He is God the Son. God the Son who made all things, who knitted us together in our mother's womb, who upholds all things, and who loves us with an eternal, unwavering, and powerful love. And yet, his deity isn't the only excellence of who he is, because the other excellence of his person is that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, that he is the incarnate God. And in coming in our flesh, we see his glorious humility. In Luke chapter 2, verse 7, we read about the birth of Christ, and we read about how when Mary gave birth to Jesus, it says, she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. So Jesus humbled himself to take on our humanity and be born of Mary. Not only did he stoop to take on our flesh, but when he didn't come as a mighty king in a palace. He didn't come to a wealthy and powerful family. He didn't come with the pomp and glory of this world. But instead, he was born to a poor teenage girl, far from home, in a stable in Bethlehem, and laid in a cattle trough for a bed. If we look with worldly eyes, we could be tempted to despise such a humble birth. But when we look with the eyes of faith, we see how glorious our Saviour is in his humility. Because he didn't just come and identify with the rich and powerful. He didn't just come and identify with people who had everything together. No, he entered into the depths of the mess of life on this fallen earth. He came as the son of an unwed mother, and so humbled himself to a scandalous birth. He was born when Mary was far from home and help. So she was probably very scared and didn't know what to do. And through that, we see that Jesus comes to identify with us when we're in fear and distress. His great humility shows us something of the depths of his love for us as he stoops to such a low estate for us. And his great humility shows us the universal reach of his great love for us, that he's come to identify with us, to take our place and to show us his love, no matter what our position or our history or our emotional state or anything else. And in coming in our flesh, our Lord has become our brother. We read about this in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Here in this scripture we are called his brethren, his brothers. So what the Bible is telling us is that by taking on our flesh and blood, Jesus has become our brother. So in his incarnation, we see the wonder that the one through whom all things were created, the one who is exalted to the highest place far above all the heavens, loves us to such an extent that he's made himself our brother by taking on our humanity and entering into the human family so that he could save us by dying as the propitiation for our sins and destroying the works of the devil. This is the excellence of Jesus Christ our Lord, that though he was far above us, yet he stooped down and entered into the human family to suffer and to die in our place. And he did this so that we could join him in his family. He has become our brother so that we might become beloved sons and daughters of his Father. In coming in our flesh, we see the glory of our brother's family, the family into which he brings us as well. We see it at Jesus' baptism. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we read, "When he had been baptized, Jesus came immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" At Jesus' baptism, the Father declares his love for his Son in the outpoured joy of the Holy Spirit. And the Father and the Son stand united with Jesus as he sets out on his public ministry, demonstrating the united will of the triune God for our salvation through what Jesus would do. So here we see three persons united in love and in purpose. And so Jesus' family, our brother's family, is the perfect family where true love and unity reign eternally, where the Father continually declares and pours out his love on his Son in the Spirit. And so the incarnate Son of God shows us the truth of the love and unity of the Trinity. He shows us the love and delight which the Father has for his Son, and he invites us into his family as well-beloved sons in the well-beloved Son so that we can share in his love and delight in him. This is the excellence of Jesus, our elder brother. And as he comes in the flesh, Jesus truly reveals God to us. He said to his disciples in John 14, verse 9, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." So Jesus can truly reveal the Father to us because he is God. He can truly reveal the Father to us because the Father is just like the Son. And he can truly reveal God to us because he has come in our flesh as one of us. He makes the invisible God visible in the flesh. And so he makes the invisible God visible to the flesh, to us. That means if you want to know what God is like, if you have some doubts or worries about what the Father is like, then look to Jesus because he truly reveals God to us. And whoever sees Jesus sees the Father. In Jesus, we see the face of God. Back at the beginning of John's Gospel, we read, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." So there's no other way to see God. There's no other true revelation of the Father, none other than Jesus. So Jesus is excellent in his deity. He's excellent in his incarnation. The excellence of his person is the excellence of God and the excellence of the God-man, the only unfallen man, the only perfect human being, the only one of us who has ever lived without the stain of sin. The excellence of Jesus is all the excellence of Almighty God. His almighty power, his all-sufficient love, his glorious holiness, his perfect knowledge, his all-surpassing goodness, his eternal truth. And the excellence of Jesus is the excellence of humanity as it was created to be. Humanity unmarred by sin. Humanity untainted by the fall. Not only that, the excellence of Jesus is also the excellence of the perfect fellowship between God and man. For in him and in him alone, God and humanity meet. In his person, because he is God in the flesh, but also in the salvation that he offers to us. For in him and in him alone, we can be reconciled to God and know fellowship with the Father through the Son, by the Spirit. John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus praying on the night of his arrest tells us, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." To know Jesus, to know the Father through Jesus, this is eternal life. This is the excellence of knowing Christ, is the excellence of this great salvation, of eternal life in this relationship with the Father and the Son. As John tells us in his first letter, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So may all glory be to him. Amen.